This morning, we come to the end of God's story. I mean, we're not at the end of the story, but we're at the end of the lessons of God's story. And it just so happens that it ends the same place that it started. Not in the Garden of Eden, but with the same desire on God's behalf. 13 weeks ago, when we started this series of lessons, our lesson was entitled, God Begins the Story. And we talked about creation. We talked about God's desire to fellowship with us. And by the way, we talked about that's why we were created. We were made by God to fellowship with Him. We were made by God to have a relationship with Him. And we talked about, you know, that Sunday 13 weeks ago, how that's true of every single one of us. Every single person is special to God. Every single person God wants a relationship with. Now, in that first lesson, we also talked about sin. And we talked about how that sin messed up that relationship. And everything that we've talked about between that first lesson and the lesson we're going to talk about today, the lessons that we've talked about, those 11 weeks between these two lessons, we've talked about what God did, okay? But when it was written, when the Bible was written, it was what He was going to do. But from our standpoint, it was what God did to restore that relationship, to overcome sin, to make us able to have that relationship that He wants with each one of us. And so when we talked about Him choosing a people, it was setting that plan in place. When we talked about delivering His people and instructing His people, it was putting that plan in place. When we talked about Him dwelling among His people and establishing a kingdom for His people, it was all steps to put that plan in place. When we talked about disciplining His people and restoring His people, again, it was part of God's plan to restore that relationship. And then we've got to the lessons about where He promised a Messiah and He sent His Son. And then talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. It was all what He was going to do, and from our standpoint, what He did to restore that relationship. And so we come this morning to our lesson, God Completes the Story. And we're going to talk about Him gathering His people together so that He could have that relationship with Him forever in that place called heaven. And when we get to a certain part of the lesson, I'm going to compare just for a little bit the Garden of Eden to heaven. The Garden of Eden as it existed after sin and what happened to mankind after sin and how when we get to heaven, all that's going to be changed. All the things that happen because of our sin is going to be removed. And again, this lesson, the aim of this lesson is so that we will live every day in anticipation of Jesus coming back, in joyful anticipation of His coming back. I wonder how many Christians go through days and maybe weeks at a time without ever thinking about the fact that Jesus is going to come back. Ought not to be. Every day, the thought ought to cross our mind and cross our heart, hey, Jesus is coming back. He promised He would. He keeps every promise that He made. Today could be the day that He comes back. I've told you before, one of my former pastors, Brother Roberts, he would get up every morning, he would go to a window that looked toward the east, and he would say these words. He says, Lord, are You coming back today? I hope You come back today. If You don't come back today, help me to be faithful in serving You today. And every day we ought to remember, we ought to live in the anticipation that He's coming back. You know, it'll help us live right. Because if I get up in the morning and say, today may be the day that Jesus comes back, I'm not going to go places that I wouldn't want to be found if He came back. I'm not going to get into situations that I wouldn't want to be found in if He came back. I'm not going to be saying things or even thinking things that I wouldn't want to be saying or thinking if He comes back. I mean, it's sort of like, you know, I always accused my mother of having eyes in the back of her head. And when I was around her, I always tried to behave because it didn't matter if I was out of her sight, at least from what I thought. Somehow she saw things that I did when I was in a different room or when I was outside, and she had that X-ray vision. That's what I thought as a kid. Well, I want to tell you something. God has X-ray vision. And when he comes back, he's going to know what we're doing. He's going to know what we're involved in. And again, we need to keep ourselves clean and pure, living in the anticipation that he could come back at any time. And we want to be in the right kind of situation, doing what he says when he does come back. All right, so the lesson this morning is three parts, and I'm going to outline it. I'm going to use what the book says, but I'm going to add some words to it. To me, it just made more sense. We're going to talk about the plan, and that's the part of the lesson that says no more negatives. We're going to talk about the plan. Then we're going to talk about the place, no more unknowns. And then we're going to talk about the promise, life as it should be. We're going to start in the book of John chapter 14 this morning, and then we have a couple passages in the book of Revelation. So either in your books or in your Bible, turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We know that John chapter 14 is a part of a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples the night that he was arrested. They were probably still in the upper room at this point. They probably had already had the supper that they enjoyed together that night. And he was talking to them, and it's carried over in several chapters, starting in chapter 13, going through chapter 16 or 17 in the book of John. He was having a conversation with his disciples to prepare them for what was coming. Not just his arrest, not just his crucifixion, not just his burial, but for things that would happen after that. And so he was trying to get them ready. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He didn't want them to worry about it. And so he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he wasn't talking about that organ that's in our body that we know pumps our blood. He was talking, when he used the word heart, he was talking about the center of one's being. That center of who we are. That includes our emotions and our intellect, our spirit, and our will. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. That word troubled means unsettled or disturbed. It's a term that is often used to describe a sea in the middle of the storm. And so the waves are rolling, the wind is blowing, there's a mist. Now, Jesus had already told his disciples, he says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me three times. And he says, I'm going to be gone for a while. And where I'm going, you can't come with me right now. And so all those things troubled them. All those things upset them, upset their very being. I mean, here was a group of 12 men. They'd given over 3 years of their life to this one called Jesus. And now he's saying, well, one of you is going to betray me. And they all ask, who is it? Is it me? I mean, the fact that they all asked themselves the question, is it me? They were worried about their commitment to the master. He said, well, one of you is going to deny me three times. And again, he sort of told Peter, he said, you're going to do it. I mean, he was the leader of disciples. He was the spokesman of the disciples. Whenever Jesus asked a question, Peter was always the first one to raise his hand and give him an answer. Their leader was going to deny the master. And he said, and then I'm going to leave for a while. And you can't come with me. At least right now you can't come with me. I mean, and so that upset them. But he said, you believe in God. You trust God. You rely on God. You lean on God. Now, believe me the same way that you believe God. Trust me, that's the same way that you trust God. Rely on me and lean on me the same way that you lean on God. You see, storms come to every person's life. Every single person in this room has either gone through, is going through, or will go through what we would consider a storm in our life. Some things that upset our very being, that upset our emotions, that upset our intellect, that upset just everything that we are. And Jesus said, yeah, I know you're going to go through storms, but they don't have to trouble you. They don't have to upset you like being on that stormy sea. Just trust me. Lean on me. Depend on me. What he was saying is we can get through them together. And that's what he was telling his disciples. Yeah, one of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're the leader. You're going to deny me. I'm going to go away and you can't come with me. But just believe on me. Trust me. Don't be troubled about any of this. And then he says, in my Father, and he's getting ready to give him a wonderful promise. And this is the plan. This is the plan. He says, hey, this is what's going to happen. In my Father's house. Oftentimes the temple in Jerusalem was referred to as the Father's house. Sometimes we even refer to our church as God's house. And it does. It belongs to him. The temple in Jerusalem belonged to him. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's not talking about a building. He was talking about heaven. In my Father's house, he says, are many mansions. We talked a little bit, talking to some folks Wednesday night about this. That word mansions comes from the Greek word monoi. And what it means is dwelling place. And if you get down to the very root of it, it means nest. Nest. A place where a mother bird cares for her little baby birdies. Okay? So it means a nest, a dwelling place. Now, in the early English use, it also meant that same thing. But over time, that word mansion took on, you know, a bigger house, a more elaborate house. And when we say the word mansion today, we think of, you know, some big, fancy, elaborate home that, you know, somebody that has a lot of wealth would live in. And too many people, if we're not careful, we start thinking about heaven in a materialistic sort of way. I mean, we start thinking about, oh, there's going to be a mansion in heaven. There's going to be a big place that's very fancy and elaborate for me to live in. And that's not what the word in that verse means. It means there's going to be a place for you to dwell in heaven. And he says, it's true. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. Jesus says, I'm the truth. I've always told you the truth. He says, I'm going to go away for a while, but I'm going for a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It was a custom back in that day when you were about to receive guests or when friends were coming over for a meal that somebody would go ahead and prepare that meal. Peter and John had been sent ahead by Jesus to this upper room, you remember, to prepare the Passover meal. They had asked Jesus, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal? And he said, well, when you get into town, there's going to be a man carrying a bottle, a water container, which was unusual because the ladies usually did it. And so it would have been easy for Peter and John to identify this man. He said, follow him home, and when you get to the house, talk to the master. He has a furnished upper room. There I want you to prepare the Passover meal. And so they had just eaten the Passover meal. And Jesus said, I'm going now to prepare a place for you that, and that word that, you should underline it and circle because it's the key word in this passage of Scripture. It's the key word in God's plan that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, heaven's not a mansion. It's not a gate of pearl, although there will be gates of pearl. It's not a golden street, although there will be golden streets. Heaven is wherever Jesus is. Amen? That's what heaven is. Wherever Jesus, wherever God is, that's what heaven is. And somebody mentioned Wednesday night when we were talking, I can't remember who it was, that they said, hey, you know, if I have a hut on the other side of the tracks in heaven, I'll be happy. Well, there ain't no tracks. There's only one street. It doesn't talk about the streets of gold. The song that we sing talk about the streets of gold. But if you read your Bible closely, there is no S. It is a street of gold. Everybody's going to live on the same place. Now, we're going to have different rewards, but we don't get to heaven, as we're going to talk about in a minute, by what we do. We get to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And he says, I'm leaving for a while. And yeah, one of you is going to deny me and one of you is going to betray me, but don't be troubled about that. Just believe on me, because I'm going to prepare a place and I'm going to come back and get you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's the plan. That's the plan. I'm going, but I'm coming back. All right, let's go on to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Again, same person that wrote the book of John wrote the book of Revelation. You remember he was on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. He was in exile. He was separated from those that he was writing to. He was on the island, so he was separated by the sea. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then in chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so, in these passages of Scripture, we get a glimpse of this place that Jesus talked to his disciples about, where he was going to prepare a place for them. As John got this glimpse, he described it as the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God. He saw, first of all, a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. You see, God's not in the remodeling business. He's in the making new business. When we get saved, we don't get remodeled. We get remade. We get reborn. And notice that first verse says, there's no more sea. Sea, again, is what separated John. He was on an island from those that he was writing to. Sea in Revelation chapter 4 separated the throne of God from those that were gathered around the throne of God. That sea of glass that's talked about in Revelation chapter 4. And in other places in the Bible, seas represent the turmoil and the trouble that some people have. We read a lot of times about the disciples being out on the sea in the middle of the storm. And John says, no more sea, no more separation from God, no more trouble, no more toil. It's a holy city. And again, the city is not just the buildings, but it's the people. So it's the city that came down from God, the redeemed, and their places that they live. And the beauty is described as a bride adorned for her husband. I had a wedding yesterday, and I was standing, it was in the backyard of this couple's home, and they had a little arch in the yard, and they had a runner that was laid across the yard. Yeah, I don't know if it was the groom or his brothers, but the runner covered up a hole. And when the groom has a terrible sense of humor, from what I understand, so that's why I sort of blamed him. But as the bride was coming down, it was a good thing she had to hold of her dad's arm, or she would have tripped when she stepped in that hole. But as she was coming down the aisle, he turned to me and said, "Isn't that the most beautiful girl you've ever seen?" And I said, "Well, that's the way it should be in your eyes. She needs to be the most beautiful girl that you've ever seen." And all grooms on their wedding day think their wives or the one they're about to wed are the most beautiful woman they've ever seen. And so that's how John, or the Holy Spirit, in talking to John, described this city that came down. And he said, "I heard a great voice from heaven." And the voice is not identified. We don't know who it is. But that voice says, "Behold," okay, listen. He's calling us to attention. Not only hear what I'm about to say, but pay attention to it. The tabernacle of God is with men. And you remember when we talked about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, that word tabernacle means to dwell. And so what the book of Revelation is saying, the place that God dwells is with men. God's going to dwell with men. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. Now, if you turn back to the book of Genesis, and we won't do it for sake of time this morning, those are some of the very words that God used when he made his agreement, his covenant with Abraham. "I'll be your God. You'll be my people." And God was bringing that to pass. That's been his desire all along. That was his desire in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. "I want to be your God. I want you to be my people." Sin messed it up. And again, everything that we've talked about is what God did to overcome that sin, overcome that thing that separated us from him, so that he could dwell with us, so we would be his people, so he could be our God. And he says, in this place, former things, things that used to be, things that we used to know, have passed away. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. You say, aren't tears and crying the same thing? No, you can cry without shedding tears. Sometimes you hurt so much and you've cried so much that no more water comes out of your eyes, but you still cry. All that's going to be done away with. No more pain. The things that we experience today, when we get to that place, are going to be no more. The things that that happen in this place that we now live are not going to happen when we move into that new place where we're going to live. Well, what's going to be there? If all these things are going to be done away with, what's going to be there? And God's about to show us. And again, we don't know who's doing the showing. We don't know if it's the same person whose great voice that John heard just a moment ago. We don't know if it's the one that sat upon the throne, or we don't know if it's one of the seven angels. But what he saw was a pure river of life, clear as crystal, that flowed from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that river symbolized life. The kind of life that only God can give, eternal life, life that lasts forever. And that river flowed through the middle of the city. Back in the Roman day, every city they built, they had a main street that went north to south through every city. And there's a river that's going to go through this city that John saw. On either side of it is the tree of life. On either side of the river, there was the tree of life. And that tree of life bore fruit every month. 12 different fruits. And the leaves were for the healing of all nations. And again, that what John saw, and again, if you were here, I can't remember, I think it was a couple weeks ago. I'm a simple person. I usually take literally what the Bible says. I think there will be a river through that city. I think there will be a tree of life on either side. I think that tree will bear 12 different fruits. I think the leaves will be used for the healing of the nations. And what that pictures, what it says, is that life is available in abundance. It's accessible. I mean, it's easy to get to because there's a tree on either side of the river. You don't got to cross. Those that live on this side of the river don't have to cross the river to get to the tree of life because there's a tree of life on both sides. There's an abundance of fruit that comes every month. And notice what's changed. I mean, in the Garden of Eden after sin, you couldn't get to the tree of life. It was guarded by angels I can't remember the term that's used, with swords, and you couldn't get to it. In this place, you're going to be able to get to the tree of life. It's accessible to everybody. The throne of God and the Lamb is there, and the servants shall serve Him. That word "serve" means worship Him. And that word "worship" means direct our love to Him. We serve God today. We worship God today. By obeying His commandments, by ministering to people that are hurting around us. Jesus says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done this unto the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. So we worship Him. We direct our love toward Him as we are obedient to Him, as we serve those that He has put around us. But in this place, we will be able to direct our love toward Him, not through a middle person by ministering to people that He's put around us, not through just strict obedience, but we will be able to direct our love to Him face to face because we will see His face. We will see the face of God. We will see the face of Jesus. In the first creation, if you looked on God's face, you died. Because it was so wonderful, man couldn't look on it and live. You remember Moses wanted to see it one time. God said, I can't let you see My face, you'll die. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do though. I'll find a cleft of the rock. I'll find a place between two rocks. I'll put you in that cleft. I'll put My hand over you, and I'll let My backside pass before you. I'm not going to remove My hand. You'll have to look through My hand, but I'll make My backside pass before you. And you know, and when Moses experienced that, you remember what happened? He came down off the mountain. His face glowed. I mean, it was so bright that he had to put a veil over his face to talk to the people because they were afraid. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see God face to face without anything in between? I mean, it's going to be, I mean, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And usually when we think about that verse, we think of, oh, well, there's going to be good food in heaven. The weather's going to be right, just right. No, the wonderful thing about heaven is we're going to get to see God face to face. Not through that glass dimly that we look now, but face to face. That's going to be the wonderful part of heaven. And His name will be on our foreheads. You know, those that don't know Christ, they have their master's number on their forehead or on their hand. We who serve Christ, who know Christ, who have been born again, we don't have a number. We have a name. I was wondering as I was studying this week, which one will it be? Which name of Christ will be on our forehead? Will it be the Lamb of God? Wouldn't that be a wonderful name to have on our forehead? The Lamb of God. I wonder if it will be Savior. That'd be a wonderful name. I wonder if it will be Emmanuel, God with us. That'd be a wonderful name to have in our forehead. The Bible says there's no night there. I was talking to my mom on the way to church. I always told you before, I always talked to her on Sunday morning. She said, I was a little apprehensive last night. I heard noises and I got up and shut the drapes. The kitchen shade, I pulled all that down. I said, Ma, if somebody's trying to get you, pulling the shapes, pulling the drapes ain't going to help you any. Push your button. She said, well, I figured it was just somebody shooting fire. She's got this button that she wears, you know, around herself that she can push if she needs help. I said, just push your button if you're scared. And they all call my brother and wake him up. I said, if it's 1 o'clock in the morning, no problem. Tim don't mind. Just push that button. Come over there. But anyhow, she's apprehensive because it's dark. Well, in heaven, there's going to be no apprehension because it will never be dark. There will be no night there. And there's no need for a candle, no need for the sun, because the Lord God giveth them light. Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world. But the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. You see, in light, men's deeds are revealed. And so they like it to be dark so nobody else could see what they're doing. And when Jesus came, he was light. And man tried to put that light out. And men are still trying to put it out today because they don't want to be held accountable to God. They want to do whatever they want to do. They want to be gods themselves. And so they tried to put that light out. But in this place that the Apostle John's talking about, that light will shine bright. And they shall reign. And again, that word is not, there's no explanation of what that means, but notice that next phrase, forever and ever, into the ages of age, age upon age, with no end. That's the place that awaits us. So we've talked about the plan, we've talked about the place. Let's finish up by talking about the promise. Life as it should be. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. And behold, again, that word that demands our attention, that word says not only listen, but heed. Behold, I come quickly. Again, not talking about when, but how. Again, when he comes, and again, when he comes, we're going to hear the trumpet sound. We're going to hear that voice that says, come up hither, and there's going to be no time to do anything else. I mean, if you're saved, the dead in Christ are going to get a head start, and then we which are alive are going to be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord and will forever be with them. So there ain't going to be no time to do anything else. There won't be time to get saved. There won't be time to make things right. So again, if there's things you need to do, get at them. Do them now because he's coming quickly. And again, it could be at any moment. Only the Father knows. Jesus said, well, I don't know the time. Only the Father knows. And he says, when I come, I'm going to come quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give to every man according to his work. In other words, he will judge every man and reward that person for what they've done for Christ. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what salvation is. But the reward is the blessing that he will give to those that believe on him and serve him. Verse 13, there's three expressions. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. They all say the same thing. They all point to Christ as being all. Christ as being everything. He's not only the beginning and the end, he's everything in between. He is the I am. You know, when God told Moses, and Moses says, well, when I get to to Egypt and your people ask me who sent me, who should I say sent me? God said, tell them the I am sent you. And that begs the question, I am what? Well, fill in the blank. I am, and he is. He is everything. There's nothing that God's not. And Jesus is the same thing. That word blessed appears 7 times in the book of Revelation. This is the last time. It's a word that conveys the idea of being happy, advantaged, or rewarded. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that trust God. Blessed are they that obey him. Those that believe, that have believed on him in faith, that have been cleansed by his blood. Blessed are they. Advantaged are they, happy are they, rewarded are they, because they have the right, the authority to come and partake of the tree of life. They have the right to enter in through the gates into that city. They are rightful residents. They live there. They have the right to come through the gates and be welcomed into heaven and have all the privileges thereof of heaven. That's the promise. I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to come with my rewards, and we're going to dwell in that place forever and ever and ever and ever. I have a hard time understanding any person who would ignore God, ignore the Bible, ignore the gospel, and lose their home in heaven. You see, I believe there's room in heaven for every single person. I believe there is room in heaven for every single person that's ever been born. Heaven would be big enough. Heaven would be big enough. That's why God could say he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person to come to heaven. Now, some people have died. They've rejected Christ. They have no hope of heaven. There will be no second chance. They will spend eternity in hell apart from God. But don't think for a minute that God has predestinated some people to go to heaven because there ain't room for everybody. There is room for everybody. He wants everybody to go. Everybody has the chance to go. But you can only go through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And so I say the same thing in a sense that John did. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. John said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But give me another day to reach somebody else for Christ. Give me another day to talk to this person who I know that Jesus, that needs Jesus Christ. Now, we're not guaranteed that day. We're not guaranteed next week. So if we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, we better do it today. Better do it now. That's all we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons that we've had about your story. And I pray that as we've talked about heaven this morning, that we would live our life in anticipation of that day when we will hear the trumpet sound and that voice shout, come up hither. I pray we not only be ready from the standpoint that we're saved, but Father, that we'd be ready having left nothing undone. So if there's things we need to do, Father, help us to get at it. Bless the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him, I pray today would be the day that they're convicted of their sin, convicted of their need for a Savior, and come to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.